Well, you know, I think the Jewish tradition, I'm pretty sure this is true, the Jewish tradition was the teacher sat and the listener stood, you know, so we could always just, no, we're not going to do that. Hebrews chapter 7. I'm super excited to be here this afternoon. Super excited about the stuff that's going on. You know, we had a great Fall Fest a couple weeks ago. Excited about the Pennsylvania and Indiana family camps that are coming up. Definitely looking forward to those, the lock-in. I know that the ladies are looking forward to the ladies spot. I'm super excited for the joint fellowship. I think that that's going to be really tremendous. Want to encourage everybody to come, stay for the whole thing. It's going to be a great time, good time for our kids, good time for us to have fellowship together. So lots of really good things happening, help keep our focus in the right direction. And I just am really really excited for all of it. Hebrews chapter 7, we're going to finish out this chapter, Lord willing, this afternoon. Hebrews 7, starting in verse 25. Hence also, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Let's pray. Awesome God, I'm thankful for Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And I'm thankful that he has paid the price for the sins of mankind, Lord God. I'm thankful that through his sacrifice and then through his priestly work, that we then have access to his blood. Thankful that we have been able to be those who have been saved forever. Lord, it's just such an awesome blessing, and I thank you for that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Saving forever those who draw near to God through him. Want to propose this afternoon that we really think about this save forever. That our past, present, and future sins are truly taken care of at the waters of immersion. Maybe past and future would be the best way to put that. That all sins are taken care of at our immersion. I think that we do a good job of understanding that your past sins are taken care of at your immersion into Jesus Christ. There, all of those things are gone. And I think that it's important that we really contemplate that. You know, one of the things that's easy to look over is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I've made the point over and over, and I hope that it's sunk in, that we need to personalize that. That God so loved Marshall Harbor. That God so loved you put your name there, that he gave his only begotten son. But we also don't want Calvinism to sneak in. Jesus has paid the price for all of mankind's sins. He hasn't just paid the price for the sins of those who take him up on his offer to be saved. Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. God has paid the price for each and every sin that's ever been committed. The question is, are you going to take him up on that offer? The sin's already been paid for. He bore those sins. Everybody's sins have been paid for. But the question is, are you going to have that payment put to your account? Right? Are you going to take him up on the offer to have your sins forgiven? Because sometimes people will have really legitimate questions. It'll go something like this. Okay, that's easy for you to say, Marshall. You don't know about my past. You don't know the things that I've done. You don't understand the people that I've hurt. You don't understand my self-image. You don't understand, and God could never forgive me. You know, the scriptural answer to that is he already has. He's already made the payment. The question is, are you going to take him up on that forgiveness? He's paid for it. Do you want it applied to your account? Because all of those atrocities, and really, isn't all sin an atrocity? All those, they've been paid for. They've been paid for. The question is, will you have it applied to your account? I found this story recently, and I wanted to share it. Many of you might be familiar with it. I've heard people reference it before. I'm gonna just assume that you guys have some background about this individual, and maybe not go into too much of what took place. But this was written after the death of Jeffrey Dahmer. It says this: when Dahmer died, it was a staff writer for the Oklahoman. I'll never forget talking that day with Kurt Booth, a member of the Crescent Church of Christ in Oklahoma, about his role in Dahmer's conversion. I know Jeffrey was ready, Booth told me. Today, all the angels in heaven are rejoicing because Jeffrey has come home. Booth said he had no doubt about the sincerity of Dahmer's conversion. On the great resurrection day, I'm expecting to see him right along there with Abraham, David, Isaac, James, John, and all the saints that have lived up right to the modern day, Booth said. Booth usually ministered to inmates in prisons closer to home, but in April 1994, he caught a glimpse of Dahmer on television. Dahmer mentioned that he wished that he could find a little peace, Booth said. The Oklahoma church member sensed what he considered the hurt in Dahmer's voice and eyes. Booth said he thought, I know somebody who can give you that peace. His name is Jesus Christ. Booth sent Dahmer a Bible correspondence course teaching the steps to salvation. Dahmer mailed the answers back and thanked Booth for the course. But I still have one problem, Dahmer wrote. This prison does not have a baptismal tank, and Mr. Burkham, the prison chaplain, is not sure if he can find someone to bring a tank in and baptize me. I've taken all the other steps. Booth contacted Roy Ratcliffe, minister of the Madison Church of Christ in Wisconsin. Ratcliffe set up weekly Bible lessons with Dahmer and baptized him on May 10th, 1994. Ratcliffe later shared that Dahmer told him that he had been fearful of the minister's visit. He dreaded that I might say, no, you're too evil. You're too sinful. I can't baptize someone like you, Ratcliffe said. Booth said he had contacted other preachers besides Ratcliffe, but they were too scared to go in. Do we really believe that Jesus can take care of all past sin? Is there any reason why Jesus can't save Jeffrey Dahmer? No reason, right? And we appreciate stories like that because until the ending isn't written. And I know that seems self-evident, but sometimes we have to really metabolize that. We have to consume that until the end, we don't know the ending. I mean, it didn't look good for Jeffrey, right? This is serious stuff. But he was willing to do what the scripture says to do. He was willing to have faith. And so we really do believe that past sins can be taken care of. And if past sins can be taken care of for others, Jesus took care of our past sins too, if we're in Jesus Christ, right? So we really believe in forgiveness of sins. You want a biblical example? Well, how about the Apostle Paul? Does that work for us? Saul, who set up, at the very least, set up for killing Christians, he was persecuting them. He was a murderer, right? So, God forgive Saul? God have a big plan for Saul, even though his past was dark. So what's that say about us? What's that say about our past? What's that say about limiting maybe perceptions that we put upon ourselves because of our past? What does that say about our deepest and darkness? We believe in forgiveness of sins, don't we? You know, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. You know, a person does need to change their perspective, their mindset. That's the essence of repentance, right? Repentance is a change in mind which leads to a change in behavior. A person needs to change their mindset. However, what action disqualifies a person from becoming a Christian? We need to really understand that we don't judge the soil. Need to understand that people are coming from dark places, if you want to put it that way. They're coming from evil habits. And no action, no lifestyle, none of those things disqualify a person from becoming a Christian. Got to understand that. Again, I'm putting it out there that people need to repent. But there's a lot of people out there who need to repent, who have sins that aren't necessarily seen on the surface, but are as every bit as evil as some of the things that we would say, oh, well, I don't know about that. Okay? So we need to understand that Jesus has paid for our sins and that he wants us to take him up on that offer to have your sins forgiven. That's his desire. That's the love that he has for us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance because he loves you individually. He values you individually. He thinks that you are worth it, which is why he has shown us the greatest love story ever told. And he is able to save forever, or it could have also been translated to save completely, those who draw near. Jesus' forgiveness and cleansing is not a one-time thing, but a saving forever those who draw near. A saving forever. Well, that makes sense, right? Because person who's immersed into Jesus Christ, how many sins do they have left? Zero, right? And the Holy Spirit, he is the rivers of living water continually refreshing us, right? Okay, so as the Holy Spirit continually and on an ongoing basis continues to refresh our heart, right? We're continually clean, right? The rivers of living water, one of the reasons why he's communicated to us that way is that we are continually clean. We're saved forever. So if we remain faithful to Jesus Christ, what sin stains us? What sin stops the rivers of living water? Now, if you make the choice, right, you can stuff him up, right? The scripture makes the point that, hey, you can grieve the Spirit. The scripture makes the point that we went through Hebrews chapter 6. There's a point of no return where you can stuff up the Spirit, Okay? But if that's not what you're doing, what's the Holy Spirit doing inside of you? He's continually refreshing. He's continually making clean. So if he's continually making clean this rivers of living water, the Holy Spirit within us, what sin is then staining us? What sin is sticking to us? When do we have an unclean conscience? We don't. He is rivers of living water. We talk all the time about how we worship 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, right? Again, it's the continual action of the Holy Spirit working on our hearts, okay, that is keeping us clean before him. So we're saved when we're dripping wet, but we're just as new and fresh every day as we draw near to him. Well, that's a relief, right? That as we are drawing near to him, what he's doing is he is continually refreshing our spirits. He is continually saving us forever. Well, that makes sense because God does want us to have security. Okay, let's think about it like it was otherwise. Okay, let's think about how your sins, okay, God's going to make those stick to you. Well, okay, so maybe this is just me, but you know, the tradition that I kind of grew up in, there was kind of the opposite of eternal security. Okay? And I'm not talking about Calvinist eternal security, but I'm talking about like real confidence about when Jesus comes back. You know, I'm trying to remember the kids' song. It used to freak me out all the time. I've probably tried to block it out. Let me see if I can come up with it. You know, basically, it went along the lines of, you know, well, there's a couple of them. The one that stands out, you know, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father above is looking down in love. But there was another one, I can't remember. You know, basically, it was communicating, you want to make sure that he finds you doing something good when he comes back. I can't remember which song it was, but make sure, you know, that he catches you doing something good because you don't want to do something bad when Jesus is coming back because probably that'll mean hellfire for you. Was basically what was communicated, right? So, well, how does that play out? So, you know, let's say I have a shoplifting problem. Okay, my name's Marshall. I have a shoplifting problem. I can't go to Walmart without, you know, taking the kitty litter. And so I just have to take it. Okay. I have this problem. Okay. So it's tough to travel out of there. I get caught all the time. So I have this problem every single time. I become a Christian, right? And I'm living and walking by faith. I'm renewing my mind. But this habit is really, really ingrained. If you actually work with anybody who has a shoplifting problem, you'd be surprised at how hard the habit of shoplifting is to break. If you actually work with some people who have that, it's a habit, right? And they will get to the point, certain shoplifters will get to the point where they're not even cognitively thinking about the fact that they're shoplifting. They've just, that's what they do. Oh, yeah, I don't do that anymore, right? So you get to that point. Well, okay, so you got this problem. So, okay, you do that, right? That's sin, right? We agree, shoplifting sin. Everybody down for that? Okay, I don't have anybody wanting to debate me there. Okay, so we agree that taking the kitty litter is sin. And so, you know, I take the kitty litter. Now, if the Holy Spirit isn't continually refreshing me, and this is sin, well, does sin separate man from God? Okay, so even though, hey, it's a habit, I'm not trying to abuse grace, I did really good, hey, maybe had a good first couple of weeks, and then I take the kitty litter. Well, kind of the tradition that I was raised in is, well, Jesus better not come back before you've repented of taking that kitty litter, or else probably hellfire for you, right? Or you use another example of, let's say that you're working really hard, that the things that you talk about are edifying or encouraging, that sort of thing. And you know, you're going through an intersection. This is the last thing that you saw. And the last thing that you saw was a big 18-wheeler bearing down on you, and it T-boned you in the middle of the intersection, and that's your eternity. And let's say the last thing that came out of your mouth was a four-letter word. Right? Hellfire with you, right? Of course not. Of course not. Okay? Because this is not a, I'm in and headed to heaven 1 minute. Oh, good, I repented. Now I'm eternal security again. Oh, kitty litter. I'm out. Okay? Back in again, because I confessed to God that it was really bad to take that kitty litter. I'll try not to take the kitty litter anymore. And then, okay, 18-wheeler, man, bad timing. Wish I would have recovered. I didn't. Sorry. Hell to you. Right? That's not the way that it works. Okay? The Holy Spirit continually refreshes us so that we can have true confidence in a day-to-day, hour-by-hour, minute-by-minute basis that He is refreshing us as we draw near to Him. The reason, let's go, because a lot of times what people will use is they'll use 1 John chapter 1. Let's go there. 1 John 1. See, can you serve God without a clean conscience? You can't, can you? And this is talking about save forever those who draw near. And we've went through the book of James before, and we talked about how draw near to God and He will draw near to you, right? We've talked about the importance of being honest with God, which is what He's communicating with something like 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay. So if we read this passage, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Does that mean that He's waiting to cleanse us unless we confess specific sins? See, the Holy Spirit is continually renewing us. And what the point of confession of sin is so that we are honest before God and that we are honest with ourselves. That's what God's looking for. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, not because He's waiting so that we can be right with Him again. He's not waiting so that we can be cleansed again. The reason why He wants us to confess our sins is so that we're not dishonest, so that we're not having to play any games, but that we can be open and laid bare before Him, that we are being truly and completely honest with Him on a continual basis, because He's already cleansed us. He's already made us clean. He's already renewed us with the Holy Spirit. His blood has covered all of the sins. Right? That has continued to take place on an ongoing basis. So this confession then is for our benefit to be honest with Him. Because you know what? If we don't confess our sins, if we're not honest with Him, you know what's going to happen? We're going to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, and we're going to start to stuff up the Holy Spirit, which really will keep us away from Him, which really will put us in a position where we're then separated from God. You understand how this is working? Right? And so that's why He wants us to be honest with Him. That's why He wants us to confess with Him our shortcomings. Which makes, because it's relational. Because He wants us to be honest, not because He's the judge in the sky saying, you bad boy, right? Bob, you shouldn't have taken the kitty litter. I just made my problem your problem. There's a psychological word for that. But projection. Not because of that, right? But because He wants us to be honest with Him. Because He wants relationship, which makes things like James 5 a whole lot more clear. Let's go there. James 5. Verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of the righteous man can accomplish much. Okay, this is actually a relational benefit within the body of Christ. Because I'm going to tell you something. You are not going to confess your sins to someone you don't trust. And that's probably a wise choice, okay? You're not going to confess your sins to somebody who you don't trust. If I say, Bob, I saw you at Walmart. I saw what was under your arm there. Did you pay for that kitty litter? Right? I know your past, right? So if I do that, how bad does Bob want to see me? How bad does Bob want to talk to me? Is Bob going to feel real relational connection if I'm saying, hey, you need to confess your sins to me? See, this confessing your sins to one another is because there's a real relational connection that isn't there, isn't it helpful when you do have trustworthy brothers and sisters that you can lay all of your heart out to? Isn't that helpful to you? Right? And so this honesty then is an honesty. Confess your sins to the Lord. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God wants us to be honest with him. And then God wants us to have these relationships within the body where we're confessing our sins to one another to have the relational benefit with one another. And God has it set up this way. And so he's able to save forever those who draw near to him. Let's go back to Hebrews 7. Again, verse 25, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. We're saved forever, save when we're dripping wet, just as new and fresh each day as we remain faithful to him, and we keep that happening by drawing near to him. Certainly we could talk about the passage in James about drawing near to God and he will draw near to you. We could talk about renewing our mind. All of those things play a part in it. And it's really important to draw near when it is hardest to draw near. When you're experiencing the full range of emotions, God wants us to draw near. When we're experiencing the trial, God wants us to draw near. When you're upset with your spouse, God wants us to draw near. When you're on your last nerve with your kids, God wants us to draw near. When your work just added some new dictatorial policy, draw near. When your government just added some new dictatorial policy, draw near. When your family disassociates with you because you're some sort of radical who believes enough that the Bible actually believes what it says, draw near. That's when he wants us to draw near. Draw near when it's difficult to do so. Okay, I'm gonna have a little confession time here, okay? This is not my brightest moment. I really am not actually proud of this, but I think it helps illustrate the point, okay? Montana Family Camp this year was a great camp. But for me personally, it was kind of rough. And what I mean by that is, like, it's kind of interesting. Bozeman's weird economically. People were getting rooms, like the cheapest room in Bozeman, if you waited until the last minute, was something like $350 or $400 a night. Okay. So thankfully, actually my in-laws paid for our room, and we had gotten it earlier, got a really good deal. I think it was less than $100 a night. It was great, right? So that was awesome. But I didn't know that they made hotel rooms that weren't carpeted. Okay, now you might think that that's not a big deal, but there were four of us in this room with two, I don't know, it was a really little bed, maybe full, I don't know. They were little beds. And so me and Brennan were in one, Ember was in the other one, and then Cadence was in her pack and play. Well, you can imagine that when there's no carpet on the floor, also there was no elevator or refrigerator, I don't think there's a microwave either. But every single noise reverberated in that room. There was nothing to absorb the noise. Well, Cadence is not used to being in our room anyway, right? And Ember, because we had made a, you know, 24-hour trip on the way out there, again, the Lord's protection and provision, like there was a really bad storm on the way out. We were fine, you know, all those sorts of things. But, you know, her routine was completely thrown off. And then Ember's in the same room, right? So these girls are up like crazy. And then when Cadence screams, you know, we all get to enjoy it. So we have, yeah, it's part of it. Part of the game, part of the gig, right? And we had just moved on our house on the way out there. And so it was like, you know, kind of a long trip. And then on the way home, we found out that Ember gets car sick on long trips. So Ember is, you know, yeah, she's car sick, right? So it's a long trip home because Ember is throwing up and, you know, it's just like, we're never going to get home. We're never going to get home. We're never going to get home. There's all of this stuff to take care of. You know, Monday, the Christian school starts and nobody's gotten any good sleep because we were all sleeping together in the same room. And it's just like, oh, this is just, okay, I get pulled over. Okay. And I'm like, I wasn't even speeding, man. Like, and I speed all the time. Don't use that against me, Facebook. I speed all the time, and I wasn't speeding, right? So I'm like, why is this cop pulling me over? I have no idea what I'm getting pulled over for right now. This is so ridiculous. And so thankfully, I don't get a ticket. He was like, yeah, I saw you go across the yellow line there, and so just kind of doing a sobriety check. Okay. Couldn't be any more sober. So like, okay, fine. So I kind of have that in the back of my mind. And we're in Indiana. Now, for I don't know if this is just my driving or when I hit my wall or whatever, but I hate Indiana on the way home coming from Montana. It's always when I hit my wall because it feels like it's like we're in South Bend. So it's like, okay, we're going to be home before you know it. But really, South Bend is like 2.5 hours away still. So it's like, are we... And it feels like you just don't. It's like, okay, we're through Chicago. And I think that that's the main thing psychologically for me is like I'm through Chicago. So like the last hurdle is really done, but it's not because you have another 3.5 hours to go after Chicago, right? So like psychologically, I'm trying hard just to, and like Ember's sick. And okay, so here we go. Get through. Keep a good attitude. So we stop off on one of the last turnpike exits. And I'm like, it's there in Indiana, but we're still, so it must not would have been one of the last turnpike exits. We stop off in Indiana, and now you expect the turnpike oases to be nice, right? That's my expectation, is that it's a turnpike oasis, this is going to be nice. Well, my expectation was completely and totally dashed. I don't know what the deal is with this one, but it was horrid. Okay, so like the shelves were just completely empty. I don't know if it was a brand new one. There was something called like Lebanon Grill or something, and it was a 7-Eleven. It was terrible. I was like, Brenna, okay, we're just going to eat somewhere else, right? We haven't eaten for a long time, and it's just like, oh, it's a disaster, right? So it's just like, okay, we'll eat somewhere else. No problem. The girls need some time anyway. This place is a disaster. Okay, so we're merging back on to the turnpike, and Brenna says, I don't know where my phone is. What do you mean you don't know what your phone is? She's like, I left my purse at the Oasis. We're already on the turnpike. We are headed east on the turnpike. And I'm like, you what? She's like, I left my purse at the Oasis. I never do this. I set it there. I was changing cadence. I left my purse. So I'm like, okay, well, what do I do, right? I could use, like, that access thing, but I just got pulled over, right? Like, I'm like, I can't. And then I was like, and I don't know with the Easy Pass, like, is it going to charge me, like, the whole thing? And then, like, that's probably a huge fine, right? And I am mad. I am mad at Brenna. Like, I am, how could you do this? Like, again, I'm not proud of it, right? But I am upset, right? So I really speed then. And I get to the next exit. But the next exit is, like, not close. It's not a mile away. It's, like, 4 miles away, right? So it's, like, 4 or 5 miles away, and I'm going. And I have this real internal struggle. And this is the part, again, because outbursts of wrath will send you to hell just as much as any of the other things practiced there in Galatians 5. But I did kind of hit the steering wheel a couple times. Like, how could you do this, right? But at the same time, like, I'm immediately like, Lord, please let her purse still be there, right? So I'm having this internal struggle where I'm, like, really mad at Brenna, and I kind of want to stay mad, right? Like, how could you do this? And I am upset with you, but yet I'm like, hey, Lord, like, would really be a pretty big inconvenience and, like, take away from our effectiveness and, like, hey, I really want her purse to be there, right? So I'm feeling this internal struggle because I'm praying, and it's really hard to stay mad at Brenna and to want to stay mad at Brenna at the same time that I'm like, Lord, help it to be a good person who finds her purse, you know? Like, that's kind of where we're going with that. So, you know, long story short, 4 or 5 miles down that way, Yui, right? Okay, get back on. Then you got to go past the Oasis another 4 miles or 5 miles to then get back on to then get to the Oasis, right? And I'm, like, blowing up her phone, hoping that someone answers her phone. Nobody answers her phone. Get to the Oasis. Go behind the counter. Oh, yeah, somebody turned this in. Somebody turned it in. She had, like, I don't know, $150, $200 of cash. It was all there. Her card was there. Her license was there. Her credit card was there. Her debit card was there. Her license was there. Her phone was there. Nothing was touched. They didn't even open it. Now, bring out this story because it really was. It was hard to pray when I'm wanting to be mad at Brenna. And I didn't handle it right. But aren't those the times when it's hard to pray that we need to pray the most? Aren't the times when it's hardest to draw near to God that he wants us to draw near to him the most? Isn't that what we really need? And so, when it's hardest to draw near to God, draw near to God. Because he is able to save forever those who draw near to him. And if we'll make that our practice to draw near to him on a day-to-day basis, we really can have that eternal security that he knows that we need to be able to effectively serve him with a clean conscience. That's what he's looking for from us. Jeremy?